couldn't help but get tickled as John was standing up here leading, singing. His little grandson thought that Papa was up here waving at him, so he was waving real big back there. So I got tickled about that tonight. So if you will, take your Bibles and be opening up to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at the thought this evening, which we started this morning. Simple question that we need to answer are we prepared? I put before us, this is not going to be a verse-by-verse study of Matthew chapter 22. I would put before you a very beneficial study. And if you've not done that yet, go home and do that next week, or if you can. Try to find some time to be able to study that. It's a wonderful chapter, filled with a lot of insight and a lot of meat. And you'll only come out on the end of that study much better for it, for your knowledge. And as you gain that knowledge, just be praying for wisdom, being able to put that knowledge to practice. Mentioned this morning about how none of us enter into an important event in our life unprepared. Unless you're me. When I moved over to Ohio, one of the strange things about moving from one state to the next is you have to take a written test again. So I started thinking, the last time I took a written test, it was a long, long, long time ago. And so I headed over to the BMV and thought I would just pay some money and get my license changed. And they told me, no, you had to take a test. So I said, well, just I'll go ahead and do that. It was Bloomington when I moved to Bloomington. And so I went ahead and took the test unprepared. Guess what happened? I failed. After driving for so many years, you would think somebody would be able to tell what all those road signs were. But I didn't. I failed. And I use that illustration for a simple point, such as what we're talking about tonight. I think sometimes we can get comfortable with what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays, that it just becomes habit, and we don't pay attention to the details. And the most sad thing that can happen to us is that we breathe our last on this side of eternity and enter into judgment thinking we're all right and we're okay when we're not. I don't know if you pondered that thought or thought about that in any length at all. I know I have recently, and it's sobering. Especially when you happen upon a text like Matthew chapter 22 in your studies, and you begin to read and begin to see the mind of God be revealed to you through the Holy Spirit, through men that recorded it for us. And it's sobering. And I think sometimes as Christians we do come across, and maybe if we're not careful, maybe we have in our mindset that we have it all figured out and everything's A-okay. We punched our ticket and we're on our way to heaven. Hopefully that's not you tonight. I'm not saying we can't live with confidence and have full surety that Jesus will fulfill His promises. I'm just saying we need to be testing and examining ourselves daily to see if these things are so in our life. And so as we enter into this study, I hope that you'll enter in with an open mind. It's evident this evening by the number that you are concerned about being prepared for worship service, because you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night, that's for sure, if you weren't concerned about it. So I appreciate you so much, and hopefully you'll appreciate the study this evening. Let me go back and read our text. I know I read it. We had it read for us partially, and I read it this morning in its entirety. I want to do that again, and then we'll jump and get into the lesson here this evening. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons." Talked a little bit about that this morning. The idea in this text would be that the king here being the Father, the Son being Jesus Christ, and the bride would be the church. We go on in verse 3 and we begin to realize some other things that are listed for us. A group of people are called to this wedding feast, that being the Jews. And verses 8 through verse 10, it's speaking of the Gentiles. And then we'll wrap up this evening looking at verses 11 through verse 13. But verse 3 says this, And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Verse 4, again he sent out another slave saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm or field, another to his business. Verse 6, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Verse 8, the call to the Gentiles here. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you can find there, invite them to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Verse 11, but when the king came in, he looked over the dinner guests, and he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. We talked in great detail this morning, the soberness of this text here. How if we read it with an honest heart, we can't help but evaluate our own life. To look into these groups of people that were invited, and some refused to come, some came, and some came unprepared. What I can't help to also think is that there are some that were prepared as well. Which group do we fall into? Are we prepared? Are we ready to worship God? I mentioned this morning that we're going to talk more so along the lines of our public worship service. And by no means am I advocating that that's all that's important. I just want to start from the very get-go of this lesson and say that's where our thoughts are going to be centered. I think you know me well enough and have listened to me long enough to know that our worship service to God, our dedication to God, doesn't start on Sunday morning when we open our eyes and we're getting ready for services, and when we close our eyes at the end of that day, it ends until Wednesday. I think you understand that's not what I advocate at all. But we are talking specifically about the worship service in this day and how we approach the worship service. I want to start by looking at a couple of verses here. We'll get to that in just a second. But mainly what we find in verse 14, where it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. I know there's doctrines out there that would teach that there's nothing that matters as far as our work here on this earth. God has picked certain people that are going to get into heaven and certain people that are not. He's called the plan and sounded that forth. And if we're obedient to His plan, those are the ones that are called. And so I want us to understand that right from the outset of this lesson here. But I think it's interesting when we look at this text, when we look at this and we contemplate the thoughts of verse 14, it sounds pretty familiar. There are a lot of parallel thoughts when we turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and verse 14, where it says this, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You drop down to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, and it says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and in your name performed many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can go over to the Old Testament. There are very similar thoughts that are posed in the Old Testament as well. The fact and reality of it is, when it comes to God's invitation, not everybody will respond to it in a positive way. I once talked to an individual. He was probably at the time about 27 years old. He said he had invited 8 of his friends, and all 8 of those friends had become Christians. I said, what are you doing differently? And he said, nothing. I've just been extending the invitation. I said, the time will come when you will strike out. And so it was with number 9. The invitation was extended, and he didn't come. Not even that he didn't obey the gospel. He didn't come to services. He wouldn't do it. The fact reality of it is, when we think about the Lord and as he walked on the face of this earth, he extended the invitation over and over again. And the master teacher didn't get everybody. And so when we happen upon a verse like this where it says many are called, but few are chosen, or better, if we look at it and maybe put it in terms that maybe we can understand, the invitation is offered and few will accept it. It's been like that from the beginning of time. Nothing's changed. And so I put before us this evening, not everybody you reach out to will be receptive to what you're saying. And I think all of us grasp that. But that fits in key as we wind this lesson down this evening. Because I believe the invitation that's extended here and the refusal to accept this invitation is found even in some who are members of local churches of Christ. And we'll get to that in just a minute. What do I mean by that? What I mean is simply this. There can be people that are part of a local congregation who are members and active members that are not, their names are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a sobering thought to think about as well. That we can have a false sense of security from man and think everything's okay when it's not. Are you frightened yet? I know when I think about my own position in a local congregation, that frightens me that I can think I'm okay when in reality I'm not. Let's get to the text. I really want to look at this. There are some that will make light of the invitation. How many of you have talked to somebody and invited them to services and they'll have some smart crack that they'll ramble off or some joke that they'll pose to you or say something very sarcastically to you when you invite them to services? All they're doing is treating the invitation with indifference. That's what's happening. They've been impressed with things and not the Creator. And so when you introduce them to the Creator, they automatically jump to things and the things which they hold so dear. And they make light of the invitation. And that's exactly what we find happening here in this text in Matthew chapter 22, specifically when we see the invitation is offered and they go about pursuing their interests here on this earth, pursuing their fields, as verse 5 would teach us, but they paid no attention. That's the idea there. They make light of the invitation, and they went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. Their pursuits. Things other than the invitation, this glorious invitation that God extends to us, they treat it with indifference. They reject the light. I'm one of those people. I get in my house. Heather's one of those people that like to be in the light. I guess I must have an evil spirit or something. I want her to turn the lights off in the house all the time. You know, I say, there's lights coming in through the windows. What in the world do we have the lights on in the house? And she likes it all lit up. But there are people that do not like light. What's interesting to me as you study Scripture, that becomes very apparent in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, there's a different group of people there. Notice what it says there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Love that. With great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to to see whether these things were so.
I think about the idea of eagerness. Do you know how many times in a year my girls ask me how much longer before their birthday? Begins the moment they can start talking. And it's all year long.
They're eagerly awaiting that day. You think about this group and what's the descriptive term that's used there over and over again with these people here. This noble-minded people that receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then you turn back to Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 5 and you see the exact opposite. Instead of being concerned and attentive to what's being said, they play it off, they pay no attention, they go their way. They reject the light.
I remember one time talking about a simple biblical truth. I didn't dance around on the outside and plant flowers and make things beautiful. We simply presented the truth. And there was an individual that came up to me after I was done preaching and said how highly offended they were with what I said. And I said, okay, that's a problem. If it's how I said it, I can understand your concern, but not with what I said. It was truth. And so as we deal with people, there will be people that will reject the truth. It's not even how you present it. It's the fact that you just present the truth. The invitation is offered, and some will reject it. I think about in the text in Matthew chapter 22, some are absorbed, completely taken in with the temporal things of life. Whether it be farming, as described to us there, or some kind of business venture that they're on, they think only of enjoying the quiet pleasureness of life, the conveniences that they have, the possessions that they have achieved on this side of eternity, and the pleasures that they are seeking. And so they make that the things that are superior to them in their life. And even if they do come to services, that's what's on their mind. That's what's controlling their thoughts. Have you been that person? I remember back when I was working two full-time jobs in Canada. I think you can tell already. I'm an open book. I tell everything that there is about my life usually. But I remember working two full-time jobs and having a really nice Jeep and being concerned with the sound system that was in it and having it all detailed out and things cut out that came with the vehicle so I could squeeze more speakers in. And that became my fascination, probably why I'm partly deaf today. But that became my fascination. I worked myself to the... I was dead, falling asleep all the time, just so I had a nice vehicle that sounded real good. I would go to services and I would find myself, somebody else would find myself, slumped over in the seat because I was tired. I'd worked myself so hard that week to strive after things that the important became the unimportant. I was there punching my ticket, but my heart was far from what I was doing. How could it be in what I was doing? I'd given my heart up long before Sunday rolled around. And so when I think about Matthew 22 and I think about the people that are described to us there, I see myself over and over and over again. Making light of Christ. Making light of His Word. And the fact and reality of it is when we do that, we're making light of our own soul, the value of our own soul. We thrust away God's compassion, His goodness, and His great plea that He gives to us to come and enjoy this feast. To eat on the scraps that fall on the floor. I remember when the girls came around, they would have food that would fall off their plate. And if it fell off their plate onto the table, I quickly grabbed it and threw it in the garbage, because that's what good parents do. Very concerned about that. Food hit the floor, oh no, you can't have that. It's much different now. It hits the floor. If it's on there for 20 seconds or more, we still pick it up sometimes. At least I do, and give it to them. But I think about this, I think about Matthew 22, and that's who we are sometimes. We're lax when it comes to our service to God. Relax.
Things that should be important to us are not so important. The things that mean very little in the grand scheme of things, it's those things that we put on a pedestal, and it's those things that we spend the most effort with in our life. We miss out on the great feast, chasing after the scraps. And that's what we find happening in Matthew chapter 22. The feast is prepared. It's a great feast. It's a costly feast. All things were ready. But yet individuals had more important things to do. How does that apply to us? What's the application? I'm sure you're thinking in your own mind, no doubt Neil's going to talk about attendance tonight. You're right. That is going to slip into this lesson. But it's for a reason. It's not just so you're in the seat so we can look at the board and say, last week we had 140 people here. This week we have 145. We must be doing good. That's not why I bring up attendance. When we look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we automatically think, okay, Hebrews chapter 10, he's going to talk about verse 25. Yes, we probably will in this lesson. But there's a reason for verse 25, and it's what happens before. The idea of coming together and building each other up, lifting each other up. That's one of the great reasons. It's not just a command to come and to worship our God. That's a primary part of it. But we also have to understand it's we come together to build and edify each other up. It's not just to come and sit on a seat and be another number on the wall. Once talked to an individual who was in prison for many years. And he said the thing that he hated most was being just a number. Just a number. I'll tell you, there were many years in my service to God, I use that very loosely, that I was content being a number on the wall. I'm here. I'm sitting in the seats. It's been recorded that I've been here, because I'm that number, that next number on the wall. Instead of 45 people, it was 46. I'm number 46. I was content with just being the number on the wall. And we can't be that way. That's the idea that's being presented to us in Matthew chapter 22. This feast has been prepared. It has not been prepared for people to come and sit in the seats, but to come and feast, to partake. But again, some reject heaven. They reject God's glory, His light, His immortality. They ignore hell. They know hell is real, but they ignore it. They ignore the blackness and the gloominess, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. They ignore all of those things to pursue the things on this side of eternity. Where's your mind at right now as we say these things? I once was the person that sat in the seat and listened to somebody preach on lessons similar to this. I don't know where my mind was often. How dare he? He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's a preacher. He doesn't have the responsibility of work outside a secular job. He doesn't understand the pressures that I have. He doesn't understand that sometimes I just need to sit back and relax. And that's why I'm not at services, because I'm tired. Had a hard week. I do understand all those principles. I've got 5 kids. Preach the gospel. I visit. I do all of those things. I understand the pressures. And although I might not have a secular job, I'm not standing up here preaching from no experience at all. I understand all of those things all too well. And that's what makes heaven so wonderful for me, to contemplate and think that I will not be wore out in heaven. But make no mistake, I do understand the trials. I do understand the temptations. I do understand the hardships. And I've failed many times when they've been put on me. I've rejected heaven's invitation.
I've rejected God's glory, His light, His immortality several times in my life. So what do we do about it? When we fail, when we make a mistake, when we turn our back on this glorious feast that God's prepared for us, and the wonderful thing about it is, it's not just once, it's a feast that's offered every first day of the week, several times on that day. What do I do when things are important instead of serving God like I ought to? We'll get to that in just a moment. But let's talk about preparation for just a few moments, dealing with the Lord's Day. I think all of us understand it's been echoed in our prayer. It's been echoed, no doubt, as John has led us in song tonight. The idea of being ready to praise and give honor and glory to God Almighty. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment tonight. Revelation chapter 4 in verse 11. It says this, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." I not only think of creation. One of the wonderful things about being in Sparks, Nevada, holding a meeting just recently, is I got to see a part of the country that I'd never seen before. And what I saw was beautiful. I am absolutely petrified of heights. I'm claustrophobic as well. I suffered greatly getting in that little airplane and traveling across the country, up and down. And then getting there and going up into the mountains and looking over the edges, I tell you, I suffered immensely, physically. But spiritually, make no mistake, I was built up like I've never been built up before. God is awesome. And He deserves our praise. He's created so many things that are wonderful to look at. But I put before you, it's not just creation that makes God wonderful. It's not just how He created things that makes Him awesome. But it's the idea that He sustains it as well. In that verse, it tells us that because of your will, they exist. They still thrive. We are still here. God is still in control. He's created all things, but He sustains life even in this day. And so when we come together, the basic idea is that we are ready to give Him praise and honor, not only for creation, but for life. How many of you are thankful that you are breathing today? Nobody? How many of you are thankful? Thank you, honey. How many of you are thankful for your children? How many of you are thankful for your husband or your wife? God's given all those things to you. You're blessed to have breath in your body tonight because God has allowed that to happen. You've not done a whole lot to make that happen tonight. He allows the world and your universe, your life to still evolve and for you to still have imprints on the people around you. That's what God has done. And so when it comes to the idea of worship service, we as God's created beings, we as the very people that He sustains and gives life to, should naturally be given to a thankful, to have a thankful heart that is radiating praise and honor to God who sustains our life. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we should have to be begged and pleaded with to attend services? Not if we're thankful people. That never happens to thankful people. They're thankful and they show it with action. And the problem when we get to Matthew chapter 22, whether we're dealing with verses 3 through 7, this great invitation that's extended to the Jews, it's not something that was important to them. They've taken it for granted. And the invitation is given and they make light of this invitation. I wonder sometimes if that's us. Matter of fact, I don't have to wonder. It is us from time to time. And we need to be on guard with it. I think it's a great privilege that we can learn to love truth. I think one of the interesting things about religion today. Recently, I had a conversation with an individual, and he said he didn't really like much of what was being said to him where he was at, and so he pursued other avenues to try and find somebody that agreed with his line of thought. And I'll tell you what, if you have that mentality, no matter what your beliefs are, eventually, if you look long and hard, guess who you'll find? Somebody that preaches what you believe. That's not anything new. That's what Paul told young Timothy, right? Because they have itching ears, you know? You search long and hard and you'll find somebody that teaches something that you believe in. But one of the great privileges that we have is that we can learn biblical truth and we can learn to trust and to love truth. I love what Job 23 has to say in light of this conversation. Just a short part of the verse, you don't have to turn there. But in verse 12, it says this, I have not departed from the commandments from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You think about that for just a second. I wish somebody had read that to me when I started making excuses about why I couldn't attend on Wednesday night. I work very hard, 2 full-time jobs. I need some time to eat. I wish somebody had read this verse to me. I just think about the concept that's being presented to us. Truth is not something that we've earned. It's a privilege that God has given to us. And we must never tamper with it. We study God's Word to know how we need to live our lives. How to be prepared, as we're talking about tonight. How to be prepared to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes, we are free moral agents, as some have described it. We can make our own choices. We can reject truth or accept it. That's how God has made us. We're able to have those free choices in our life. But I hope and pray that we understand when it comes to worship service, if we are thankful people, it's not something we have to beg. We should have to be begged to do. It's just something that's within us, and we naturally desire to be here when it's ever possible for us to be here to give Him our glory and our praise. One I've heard. After making a statement like that, somebody said, well, I sing praises to my God in my car all the time. That's great and wonderful. I appreciate that. I do the very same thing. But I also understand in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23 and 24, I can't build up the saints when I'm locked in a car all by myself singing praises at the top of my lungs. They get no benefit from that. Talked to Andre today. And he gave me several letters that several of you have written him on the last little while. And he talked about how valuable those letters are to him. When he starts feeling down, how he turns to them, and they're just such a source of encouragement and strength to him. And I think about that in light of this here. If we're not together, you can't build and edify me. It's not just about a number, but it's about what you do with that number. When you're here, you build and edify each other up. Let me read a verse to you, and if you're like me, as you read a verse like this, you think about some of the excuses you use sometimes for not attending services. In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 37, it says this. Turn with me over there. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. When it boils down to it, it's not just excuses that we give for not attending services. If we understand the implications of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, whatever we can conjure up to tell somebody, and we have elders here, to tell the elders why we're not at services, is it not just an excuse? Most of you don't know, but the last 2 Sundays, I almost passed out in the pulpit. I've been pretty sick. And I don't say this to pat myself on the back. I was here. I know some of you have been here when you've been down, when you've not been feeling well. I've said this before, and I've received flack for it, so if you want to give me flack, understand that you're not the first one that's done this. I think the common cold is one of the devil's things that he uses to keep us away from services. We get a little sniffle, and all of a sudden we can't come to services. Got a little runny nose. Our nose is a little raw and we can't come to services. I guess I might have a little bit of the older generation in me. I just keep going until I drop. And it almost happened a couple of times up here. The younger generation, we're not cut from that cloth. And that's what we're talking about, is utter complete commitment to God. Serving Him wholeheartedly and completely. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, as we're talking about, as far as the worship service is concerned, but all the time. All the time. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 22. I want to look at verses 11 through verse 13. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. It's kind of interesting. You look at a commentary and you start doing research with this. Andre brought this up this afternoon when we were talking with him a little bit. He talked about how in this day and time, often the case was that when there was a wedding, garments were given to people, and instead of receiving invitations, that's the way they knew you belonged there. You were dressed a certain way. So if you came in dressed a different way, they knew you didn't belong. I don't know if that's what's being said here or not. I do understand this, and this is where we want to run with this thought this evening. I know we sometimes say there's no dress code in Scripture, and I believe that to be true. I don't believe we can turn in Scripture and find a verse that says we have to wear a tie or a bow tie to services. I don't believe we can find that. But I do believe that God is concerned not only with the inside, but the outward man as well. And that's evident when we happen upon a verse like this, and here's this man which seems, you know, for the person that says, you know, it doesn't matter how we dress, when they come upon a verse like this, they're so, you know, man, this seems so harsh. Here's this man that's come to this feast, and here the king, when he comes in to overlook all the dinner guests, he sees this man who's not dressed right. There's no indication that he was dressed in stained clothing. The whole idea is it was inappropriate. The dress that he had did not fit the occasion. And because it did not fit the occasion, what happened? What Scripture teach us? Verse 12. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. He knew he was in a place that demanded special attire, which he did not have, and he had no excuse for it. You know, it'd been interesting. If he didn't know, we would have probably seen something recorded here. He would have had a reason why. But we don't have that. That indicates to me that this man knew where he was going, and he should have been prepared. He should have had the right clothing on, but he didn't. And so that's what we talk about when we're coming to services, is our minds where it needs to be. It's evident to me that this man's mind was not where it needed to be before he accepted the invitation and before he entered in, because if it was, he would have known where he was going and he would have had on the proper attire. Because he didn't, what happened? And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here with that wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I'll tell you what, when you look at that and you look at it purely physical, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But when you look at it with as a parable, a physical truth laid aside, a biblical truth, it makes complete sense, doesn't it? When we enter into God's family and we're unconcerned with the spiritual clothing that we have on, what's the result? And I really believe when we begin to study this and research this, it's probably more so talking about a hypocrite here. Somebody that says one thing but does another, this person will be cast out. How can we claim to be Christians, claim to be God-believing people, but yet the outward man doesn't show any changes? How is it that we can come to the house of God and sleep when we should be wide awake, attentive to what's being said? Why is it that we feel we can enter into a worship service and care very little with what we have on? I'm not advocating, again, that we wear a tie. Maybe the best that you have is bib overalls. If that's the best you have, then that's what you have on. Because you're coming to a feast.
You're coming in the presence of God. And you bring your best. That's what I find in Scripture. Can we find a verse that tells us that we have to have a certain attire on? No, but I do see that special occasions demand special clothing. And that's for you to work out. What is your best? Because I'll tell you what, when you study Matthew chapter 22 and you happen upon verse 37, it's not just talking about the inward man, but it's talking about us, our whole entire being. We love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. It's saying we bring our best. Have you done that tonight? Have you brought your best? Inwardly and outwardly, have you brought your best? The man in verse 11 was not wearing wedding garments. He was not prepared for the occasion. His dress was not okay, but neither was his mind. He was unprepared to meet his Lord. Think about your situation tonight. Think about the last point tonight. How do you prepare? We know there's a feast that's offered, and one of the great things about that, you look in Galatians, you begin to find that we reap the benefits of this great feast here, in a very small way, with our relationships with each other and the benefits we get from worship service. But God's clearer and greater picture that He has in mind for us is that we receive the ultimate feast. And that feast is for eternity. No end to it. That's His desire for us. And we think about that. The feast has been offered to us. This challenge, this great challenge that He's put before us to be prepared to worship our Lord and our King. So how do we do it? Maybe you're struggling with the first two that's on the board. How do you prepare for this great feast or heaven? Turn with me over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I've been doing a lot of study in the book of Psalm, preparing some adult class material that we'd be looking at before too long. In Psalm 19, and in verse 14, it says this: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Can you confidently say that that's your desire tonight? That you can confidently say, God, look into my heart, listen to my words, listen to my thoughts, and evaluate me that my thoughts may be accountable and right in your eyes. I hope and pray that you can confidently read verse 14 and be okay with what you're reading. What are the plans that you have that are more important than being together with the people of God? What pressing things are happening in your life to keep you from God's people and being in the presence of God? You see, if we find things that we can say are more important, then there's no earthly way that we can truly be prepared to meet our Lord. When we constantly have things that get in the way of finding out how to be prepared, we're never going to be truly prepared. I don't know if that makes sense or not. If we're constantly having things in our life keep us from the knowledge and wisdom of God, there's no earthly way that we can truly have confidence with the life that we built, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I think about Psalm 19 and verse 14. And how you need to be praying for people like me that stand before you and preach a lesson every week.
You need to be praying for the guys that stand before us like tonight, and pray for Brother John that he leads our songs in an appropriate way. The fellas that lead the Lord's Supper and are on the outside of it. The things that go on in the local congregation, we need to be in tune and be praying for those people that are actively involved in the work of God. And then we need to study. Study God's Word. I know of a preacher that he spends 4 hours a day just reading. I say, I know of a guy, that's not me. But I do know of a man, a gospel preacher, that spends 4 hours a day studying God's Word. And I can appreciate somebody that does that. His interest is getting familiar with God's holy and divine Word. He wants to grow his knowledge. And that's what he'll tell you when you ask him, why in the world do you read 4 hours a day God's Word? He wants to grow his knowledge. A wonderful response. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You get the first part of that? But grow in grace and knowledge. Having your Bible open and studied is of vital importance to you. I liken it to the heart and the human body. Without it, we die. Without God's Word, there's no possible way that we can truly know how to live our lives. There's no way for us to be prepared to come in the presence of God. Because each person will do what he thinks is right in his own eyes. That's why the Bible becomes our standard. Becomes our guideline. Becomes our ruler as we live on this side of eternity. It might involve us getting up 15 minutes early in order to be here on time for a Bible class. It might mean not attending some family functions in order to make sure that you're at Bible study, that you're at worship service. It might mean a lot of drastic changes in your life in order to get acquainted with God's Word and value the people of God like you should. Welcome to who a Christian is. That's the life of a Christian. I've always struggled with singing the song, I shall not be moved. To me, it goes against the whole nature of who a Christian is. God's moving us all the time. He wants to do great things with us in our life. Sometimes we're so rooted and grounded and stubborn in our own ways that we don't even see God's opportunities presented to us. I'll tell you one of the great opportunities that the elders have put forth for us here in Greenwood is the Bible classes. And you need to be doing your very best to attend them. And not just the Bible classes that are happening on Sunday and Wednesday, but there's a lot of other opportunities to get familiar with God's Word. Happens on Saturday, there's Bible classes. I know some of you are teaching your own Bible classes at home, and you're having people over. That's great. Anytime that people are in the Word of God, that's wonderful. You're growing in the knowledge of God. That's going to help you be prepared to meet your Lord someday. And when you get into God's holy and divine Word and you study and you grow, coming to services and being prepared to meet your Lord in the worship service publicly is not an issue. When your heart is right, I've always said this and I truly believe it, when your heart is right, the outward man will follow. And when the outward man is not showing signs of improvement, that tells me a little bit about your heart and where your heart is. Can I read your heart? No. But we can read action. And if we can't, then how in the world can we withdraw from somebody? How can that happen? You see, there are judgments that have to be made upon action. And if the outward man is not growing as he should, that tells me that the inward man is not growing as he should. But when the inward man is studying, when the individual is studying and growing inwardly, it's evident outwardly as well. Missing services is not going to happen because everything is pushed to the side. The important thing is worshiping God. Whether it's here at Greenwood or Southport or whatever it is, you know, the question was posed to us just recently. Well, what if I'm traveling on vacation? what then? Just because I'm not here at Greenwood, does that mean that I'm not right with God? No. You can take your travels. Just make sure that on the first day of the week, you're meeting with God's people. And so that means a little bit of thought, a little bit of preparation before you make a vacation plan. Is there a church where you're going to be? Is there a place that you're going to be able to be with God's people on that day? You see, that's what we're talking about. We prepare. How many of you don't pack clothes? You just say, well, you know what? God's going to provide on my trip, and I'm not going to take any clothes. He's just going to make sure that they're there in the morning when I wake up. Do any of you take trips like that? We don't. It seems silly, right? Who in the world would do that? We know it takes effort on our part. We plan things out. And although things might change along the way, we plan things out. It's just like coming together with the people of God. We have to come prepared. I once heard a preacher say this, heaven is a prepared place, but it's for prepared people. Do you believe that? I know I do. You're not just going to get into heaven by chance. God's not just going to look at your life and miss something in your life. He sees it all. And if you get to heaven, you've got there because you purposed to get there. It's not by chance. It's never by chance. We'll stand before God in judgment, and He'll see us just as we are. Do you believe that? I hope that you do, because that's exactly what will happen. And He doesn't want any of us to be surprised. He doesn't want any of us to get to heaven and be like those people that we find in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, who thought they were okay, but God never knew them. He doesn't want that to be us. He wants us to be prepared. And so I don't know if I've rambled on and made sense or not made any sense this evening and this morning. I just want you to appreciate that please do this. Give more attention when we come together as one people in one place in a public worship service. Understand you need to do that, being prepared to do that. Don't come here and sleep in the seats. Don't do that. It's a terrible reflection of your heart and how you feel. If you feel that comfortable that you can fall asleep in the presence of God and give no attention to His worship service, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I do know things have to change. Maybe it means cutting things out on Saturday. Maybe it means taking a bad grade in order to get in bed at an appropriate time so you're ready to worship God. Maybe it means, fellas, you've got to tell your boss, I can't work that late on Saturday. I worship my King on Sunday. And that's what's first. I don't know whatever it is in your life that's causing you to not be prepared for worship service, get it out of the way. I'll tell you, you'll never be sorry. And if you put God first in your life, God will see you through. I believe that. That's a promise that He's made for us. He'll see us through, and He'll see you through as well. Will it be easy? Will it be a cakewalk? No, but He'll see you through. And so I hope this has helped. Go home. If you've said this has just been a jumbled mess, go home and do your own studies and preach it to yourself. Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses. Study it for yourself. Get acquainted with it. And come here prepared to worship God. We shouldn't have to be begged to sing. We shouldn't have to be begged to stay awake. We surely should not have to be begged to attend to the worship service. It should just come naturally because we are God's people and we are filled with thanksgiving. I hope that's you tonight. Hope that's you. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, I humbly ask of you, as I mentioned this morning, as I've mentioned many times before already, standing before you, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? I think you can tell that my response with your excuses will be the same. Whatever you can come up with, it's just an excuse. There's a way around it. There's a way underneath it. There's a way over it. It might take effort, but it can be done. So don't let that excuse keep you back from obeying the gospel tonight. Place your hands in your life with God. Let Him see you through. If you're here, you're not a Christian, we'll ask if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And if you can say that with the utmost surety and with conviction tonight, and you're willing to turn from your life, you're willing to be serious about your walk with God, we can baptize you tonight. You can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and be made clean. And He'll add you to His family. But that's something you have to choose to do. And I hope that you'll do it tonight. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right, maybe it has to do with your preparation. Maybe you realize there's things that you have to change in your life. Change them. The wonderful thing about God is He's willing to forgive while you're still breathing. He's willing to forgive you. Will you take your shortcomings to Him tonight? I hope and pray that you do. You can pray while we stand and sing. If you'd like us to pray with you tonight and ask for forgiveness, we will do so with tender and humble hearts, knowing ourselves that we're not perfect. Todd, you perfect? No, sir, right? You've got shortcomings in your life, right? We all got shortcomings in our life. I could ask Dave tonight. Dave would say the same thing. He's got shortcomings. Just because he's an elder here in Greenwood doesn't mean he's perfect. He's got shortcomings. We're people that got shortcomings. So coming to the front is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. It's strength because you no longer want to remain where you're at. You want to change. And we'll pray with you tonight with tender and humble hearts. But the choice is yours. And I pray that you'll move with conviction. It's not enough just to know, but you have to move. And I pray that you'll do that tonight. Test, examine, and know yourselves. If you can help in any way, come to the front while we stand and sing, or raise your hand, and we'll come to you.